As you are standing, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Or you can open your apps. John chapter 1, verse 14. Our theme today is, He came. Jesus came. John chapter 1, verse 14. Then after we read that, just a few minutes into the introduction, we're also going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So I'll encourage you to leave your Bibles open or leave the application open at this time. But we're going to start off with just verse 14. And within a few minutes, we're going to go into verses 1 through 4. Our style of sermon today is going to be a little bit different, but I pray that the Lord would give me the wisdom and strength to be able to just lead you along the thought of what we have for us this morning. The Road to the Cross is our series theme for this month. We're going to be speaking, that's our overall theme from here to Easter Sunday. The series is The Road to the Cross. So today is He came, next week is He served, the week after is He forgave, and Easter Sunday is He resurrected. The Word became flesh, He came, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One more time. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your Word. Lord, You know that I am excited this morning to bring forth Your Word. Lord, it has resonated within my heart deeply, Lord. And this morning I come with excitement with regard to who You are, Jesus, and how You have touched our lives in such a special way. But I pray, Lord God, that Your anointing would be greater, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that You would speak to our hearts this morning directly, that You would draw us closer to truth, Lord, knowing that that's what You have called us to be led by. I pray this morning, Lord God, that if there's someone that is far from You, that they would hear, Lord God, that You came to reach them, to draw them closer to You, to be their Lord and Savior today and always. So we pray for this word in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. So like I mentioned, over the next month, we're going to be speaking on this theme, the road to the cross. We'll finish off on Easter. Today is He came, next week is He served, He forgave, and on Sunday He resurrected. So He came, Jesus humbled Himself, and He became man for the salvation of all who would believe. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth. It is called the incarnation, where Jesus becomes flesh. Before the incarnation, Jesus existed. He was there from the beginning. But the incarnation is the beginning of His ministry as God and man here on earth. And this is a fundamental Christian belief. No matter what Christian church you go to, whether it's a Catholic church, whether it's a Lutheran church, Methodist church, a non-denominational Christian church, a Pentecostal church, a Baptist church, Episcopalian church, this is a fundamental Christian belief, the incarnation, that Jesus wrapped Himself up in flesh about 2,000 years ago, and He came and He lived on this earth for the salvation of all mankind. Not only did He live, but for 33 and a half years, He lived as a man, but He died on the cross. 3 days later, resurrecting from the cross, more than 500 people attest to seeing the resurrected Jesus. Some 40 days later, He ascends to heaven, and He sends the Holy Spirit to come and take his place. And today, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we speak of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, the incarnation, he came and he dwelt on the earth for you and for me 2,000 years ago. John, the Apostle John, he introduces Jesus this way. Now, it's important to know that John's goal as the writer of the gospel was from the beginning to introduce him as God. So he makes this declaration in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'd like to read them for you where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So when he speaks there of the Word, he is speaking of Jesus. And his desire right from the beginning is to introduce Jesus not as a baby like Matthew and Luke does, which introduce Jesus as a baby, but he wants to introduce him as the eternal God, and he talks about incarnation. And it's interesting that Matthew brings him as a baby, introducing him as a king to the world. Luke brings him as a baby, introducing him or pointing to his humanity. But Mark wants to introduce Jesus as the Messiah. So when you read the book of Mark, he goes right into his miracles because he's introducing him as the powerful Messiah. But John wants to introduce him as the eternal God that was there from the beginning. But he came and he wrapped himself up in flesh to be the salvation of the world. And he uses the word, John, logos, which is the English word, word. And this is a particular important word to know because it depicts God in action, is what logos means. It's not a name for God, but it's a declaration that God is in action. It's like Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God spoke," right? Where God spoke things into creation. It's God in action. Well, this Greek word, logos, word, in the English word is used here. It's the same thing. It's God in action. And he says here in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And this, for those who were hearers of those times, this wasn't something that caused them confusion. They understood that word logos. They understood that word word. And they knew that God was in action. That this was a declaration that depicted that God was about to do something. And John writes and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Saying, this is God in action. It reminds us of this and teaches us that God was doing something 2,000 years ago when he brought Jesus to the earth. He came for us. He came for us. When we think of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, there's four quick observations I want to share with you that talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus and the coming of Jesus for us. Four quick observations. The first one is the eternity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. This is talking about the beginning of time. Before all things began, before time and creation, Jesus was there. Now, we know the incarnation, that was about 2,000 years ago, but the person of Jesus existed before time began. Before time and creation, Jesus was there. He is the eternal Christ. Jesus Christ did not come into existence when he was born from a virgin. No, that's the incarnation. He was there from the beginning. And in John chapter 17, when Jesus knows that his time on earth is coming to an end, he prays for the disciples and he prays for all those around him. But in John chapter 17, he says these words, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created." So Jesus himself is making this declaration in John chapter 17 that before Genesis 1, I was there. And at the end in Revelation, talking about end times, Jesus says these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Indicating what? That he was there in the beginning, and after time, he will still be there. When we think of Jesus and we worship him and we know that he came 2,000 years ago, we must never forget that he is timeless. He came before, he was there before time, and after time he will be there. And I remind you, because he knows all times, he can meet you at any time of your life. In any circumstance that you're in any situation that you may be found, where you are in need of a Savior, Jesus can meet you there because he is eternal. So as we read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we're reminded that he is eternal. The second thing is, we're reminded that he is a person, the person of Christ. He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. He is the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the person of the, he is the second person of the triune God, of the Trinity God. He is Jesus, the Son of God. He has his own identity. He has his own identity, and he is the Savior of the world. That is who Jesus is, and that is why you can have a personal relationship with him, because he is a person. He is the person of Jesus, the second person of the triune God, and that's why you can speak with him, and that's why you can pray in his name, and that's why there is power in who he is, because he is God, the person of Jesus. And the church says, the third thing that we can see in these verses is we see the deity of Christ. We see that he is God. It says the Word was God. It says that Jesus is God. He's not like God, right? He is God. He wasn't created by God. He always existed, and he is God. He is God in every sense of authority, in every sense of power, in every sense of omniscience, in every sense of sovereignty. He is God. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. He is omnipotent. He is God. And when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, all of who he is came with him. Came with him because he is God. The man that went to the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he is God. Only God can save a lost world. And because of that, God came and became man, died on a cross to save a lost world. He's not a prophet. He's not just a good rabbi. He is God. All power and all knowledge belongs to him. He took on the form of a man, but he is still God. Paul writes it like this: the Son is the image of the invisible God. We are reminded that he is God. Jesus, the Son of God, with all his attributes, he walked on this earth, born of a virgin, but he subjects himself to the limitations of a human baby, the need to be fed, the need to change, to be changed, the need to be cared for. He suffered hunger and thirst and pain and even emotional feelings like weeping and disappointments and betrayal. How could it be that an omniscient, all-powerful, mighty God suffer hunger and thirst and pain and emotional betrayals? How could it be that this sovereign, powerful, mighty God also suffer what humans suffer? Because God became man. But he did not release his position of God. What he did was he subjects himself to the incarnation. He subjects himself to humanity. The best way I could describe this, where I read Millard Erickson, that he illustrates it this way. And he says, could you imagine the fastest runner on earth? The fastest runner on earth. And then the slowest runner on earth. Right? He says if you put them together for a three-legged race, the fastest runner is going to have to subject himself to the slowest runner. even though by himself he's much faster, understanding that he can't pull him along, and he's going to subject himself to the slowest runner. You see, God subjects himself to humanity. At any time, he even makes a declaration. Don't you know, he says to his disciples, that at this moment I can call a legion of angels to come at my side? At any moment, he could have functioned in his authority as God, but he chose to function as man and suffer what you and I suffer and go through what you and I go through, but yet without sin. So he was God in all his power. He became man in all of the natural aspects of what man is, but yet he still was God. Why is this important? Because if he was not God, he could not save us. And if he was not man, he could not sympathize with us. So he needed to be 100% God and 100% man. Not 50% God and 50% man. No, he had all of the natural portion of who God is and all of the natural aspects of who man is. And he walked on the earth 100% God and 100% man, because only God can save us, and only him as man can sympathize for us. And together, he became the perfect sacrifice, because someone had to die on the cross, and it had to be a holy, perfect sacrifice, but it had to be the shedding of blood. How can we have a perfect sacrifice? There is no shedding of blood that any human can do, and it'd be perfect, because we all are tarnished by sin and guilt. So how can we have a sacrifice that would wipe away all our sins? Well, we needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed a perfect holy sacrifice. Well, none of us would have been able to fit that description. So God in his perfection had to become man. And as a perfect man on the cross, his blood was enough for you and for me. He did not have to have his own sins forgiven, for he was God and he was sinless, but his perfect sacrifice on the cross forgave and redeemed us of all our sins. The Apostle Paul writes this right when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." He saved us. He came to save humanity. And the church says, the fourth thing that we can remember from John chapter 1 through verses 1 through 4 is this. We see Christ's purpose. All things were made through him. We see a Christ of purpose. All things were made through him. We see that he is a creator God. He is a God of purpose. Everything he does organized. If you look at the timeline of humanity and you see the perfection of Christ in the midst of that. When you look at creation, you see the perfection of Christ in the midst of that. When you even see the creation of a body and how we adjust to sickness and how our eyes make adjustments in darkness and in light. And we see all this. We could only come to the reality that God is a God of perfection. And everything he does with a purpose. For in him, the Bible says, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything he does with a purpose. He is a God of purpose, and all things were made through him. And I want you to know today that he has a purpose with each and every one of us. He is so wise, so sovereign, so perfect, so omniscient that the Bible says that he is the giver of life. And he has given life to each and every one of us. Why? Because he has a perfect purpose with us. And our job is to align our will behind his will. And that doesn't mean that everything will be perfect, but it does mean that we will live in the perfect will of God for our lives. So as we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we understand that John wants to introduce Jesus as an eternal God. He's introducing him as an eternal God, as the person of Jesus, the second person of the triune God, that he is the God-man, and he was created with a purpose. So when we think of that, Now verse 14 says, the Word, Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the action of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He came and He dwelled among us. Now, when we think of this eternal God, the person of Jesus, when we think of the purpose that He has with us, when we think that He is the God-man and He came and He now dwells among us. And I love that it says, John says, and we've seen Him. We've seen the glory of the one and only who came with grace and truth. And I love that that word there that says He came, it actually means in the original language that He pitched His tent. He pitched, that He began to abide here is what that word means. He pitched His tent. That He took residence in this place. That He came with a purpose. And He constantly reminds us, abide with Me and I will abide with you. It's our Christmas sermon of Emmanuel, God with us. He pitched His tent. He came. And I love that John says, and we've seen His glory. We've seen His majesty. We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then he says in verse 14, He came with grace and truth. Now I love this because grace is something that we don't deserve. And truth is something that we need to live by. And many people want to live only by truth, by law. This is how you're supposed to live. Live this way. Do it this way. Live this way and you'll be right. Do it this way and you'll please God. If you stick to these rules, you're going to be good. And then we fail because we're so imperfect. And then people at times want to judge us because of our imperfection. And it's a wonderful thing that God comes and says, look, I'm showing you the right way, but I also offer you grace. Something you don't deserve. In other words, that I'm showing you how you should live, but I know that you're not perfect. And when you fail, I'm going to offer you another opportunity. Grace. I'm going to show you how you should live, the way that you should walk. But when you can't achieve it, I'm going to show you mercy, right? I'm going to remind you that there is a way in which I have pointed out for you, a road in which you should walk. But when you mess up, I'll offer you an opportunity to get up again. The law cannot save anyone. It's the law and grace together that brings us to redemption. It's the law and grace together that brings us to redemption. That brings us to redemption. The law on its own will only condemn us. And grace by itself brings no direction. So Jesus comes and He brings direction. And He brings something we don't deserve, grace. And together, they bring us redemption. So as I shared that thought, so now I want to talk about redemption then. So we know that Christ came. We know that He's eternal, timeless. We know that He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. We know that He is all-powerful, right? He comes. And He comes and He pitched His tent. He comes to be a part of us, to save us. And He offers us grace and truth, which brings us to redemption. Jesus is the Redeemer. So He promises us redemption. Let's understand redemption. Understand everyone is in need of redemption. All of us. Our natural condition has characterized us by guilt. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need redemption. We all need redemption because of our natural condition before Christ. We were condemned to an eternal death. Paul writes it this way, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world." So we were lost in our way before Christ, eternally lost. Because of our natural condition before Christ, we were slaves to sin and slaves to Satan, the ruler of this kingdom. Without Christ, there is no hope for humanity. That is the Christian message. And it cannot be altered. And it cannot be watered down. And we cannot be so seeker-friendly that we avoid saying those things. No, without Christ, there is no hope for humanity. We are lost in our state without Christ. If you have never given your life to Christ today, then it will be the day of salvation for you. Because Jesus is the Redeemer. So we talk about redemption, Him being the Redeemer. Well, what does that mean? To redeem means to purchase, to buy back. It means to free from captivity. It means to pay a ransom, to pay a debt, to free from the consequences of sin. This is what redemption means. Christ's redemption has freed us from guilt. The Bible teaches that the redemption that is in Christ Jesus liberates us from the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of eternal judgment. Romans 3:22 says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So today, we remind you that He comes with grace and truth. He could have asked for immediate payment, but none of us would be able to pay. And that means we would be eternally destroyed. But no, He comes and He offers us redemption. Right? So today I remind you what the Apostle Paul says. In Him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So today, to wrap up this thought, I'm going to finish off with a few points of application. To wrap up this thought, I remind you today that Jesus came, God, eternal, timeless, purposeful, powerful, God who was there before all times, incarnated now, in flesh, comes 2,000 years ago, pitches His tent on earth. He comes and He abides here, Emmanuel, God with us, to offer us grace and truth, because only grace and truth can bring redemption to us. And because of that, four quick points of application for us today. The first one is, we are a new creation. Because of redemption, we are a new creation. Because of Christ, we are now alive in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus. Reconciled us. Reconciliation. He did this so that you and I could have a new life. We have a new life in Christ. We have been reconciled to the Father by the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And when we understand this grace and we understand this truth that Jesus offers us, we walk different. We talk different. There's a joy with regard to us because we understand that in Christ we have this new life, and that alters who we are. And we begin to live with this joy and this excitement to know that we walk in Christ's perfect will. You don't have to be who you used to be. And you're no longer condemned by your past actions. Christ's crucifixion on the cross has rescued you from all your past sins, has rescued you from your past decisions, and even will rescue you from your future failures as well. And because of that, you are a new creation. You are God's child, born again. So you don't have to be who you used to be. You're not responsible for your past bad decisions. There is power in the blood of Christ that was crucified 2,000 years ago on the cross. He is God, and with Him comes life and godliness. The old man is buried. The new man lives. The old person is buried. The new man lives. And God has begun a good work in you, a good work in me, and He will bring it to completion. Because of redemption, we are a new creation. And the church says, there is victory in Christ Jesus. Don't do it your way. Do it Christ's way. And you'll see the love and the blessing that God has for you. So the first thing is, we are a new creation. The second thing is, because of redemption, we have access to the Father. I love that Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, it says, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we have access to the Father. We are in peace with God. Without Christ, we are in conflict with God, because sin separates man from God. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, and Him dying on the cross now gives us life, so we can present ourselves before God in the name of Jesus. And when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sinful state. He doesn't see our sinful nature, but He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, over our lives. There is life in our spirit because Christ has brought life to who we are. And when the Father looks at us, He sees His Son. And because of that, we can have communion with God the Father. What a wonderful thing. We don't need to go to a religious man or woman to find favor with God. We don't need to stick to some rules to find favor with God or talk with God. We don't need to say a particular amount of prayers or a particular prayers to find ourselves in the presence of God. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of reconciliation, redemption, we have access to the Father, and we can present ourselves before Him in prayer. We can present ourselves before Him every day. And we also have the faith and the assurance that He walks with us every single day. Why? Because Jesus paid the price on the cross 2,000 years ago. Some may say, but I still struggle. I still go through some hardships. But I want to tell you that the sacrifice of Christ is enough to forgive our past, present, and even our future sins. And for that reason, we always can find ourselves in the presence of the Father. Remember, Jesus is the door that opens up the room where we can reside with the Father. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus, but we're praying to the Father, understanding that Jesus did this for us. So we are reminded, because of redemption, we have access to the Father. Number three, because of redemption, we have a blessed hope. This is not our final destination. This world will pass away. The Bible says each one of us are destined to die and then face judgment. Our time here on earth is like a vapor. Now you see it, then you don't. Right? Time goes by quickly. Only the redeemed, though, will inherit the promise of eternal life. I remind you today that because of redemption, we have a blessed hope. Jesus one day will come, and the church will find himself in the presence of God. And if our eyes are to close, one day we will open them up in the presence of God, because we understand that redemption has saved us, not only on this earth, but also has saved us in heaven. The Bible teaches us that we have begun to receive our inheritance here on earth, for our blessed inheritance is in heaven. I love the story of John chapter 14. I've spoken often about it, where the disciples were afraid because Jesus was already talking about his death. And he was saying that he wouldn't be around that much more. And they were concerned, what would they do here on earth without Jesus? And Jesus says these words to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." He has purposed eternal life for each and every one of us. Redemption assures us this, that this is not our final destination, that He has prepared a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more hunger, no more sickness, a place where His presence will reside forever, eternity. That's heaven for us. And the church says, amen. And our last point this morning, because of redemption, we can freely give what we have received. See, redemption changes the way that we live. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price." That's redemption. So glorify God in your body. You see, Redemption changes the way that we live. We can forgive others easier because we have understood forgiveness, right? We could be generous with others because we have understood generosity. We can be kind towards others because we have understood what kindness is towards us. When we think of what Jesus did, that he came 2,000 years ago in all his majesty to redeem us, it changes how we live, and we offer something that we have received. We offer kindness. We offer goodness. We offer forgiveness. We offer patience. We offer these things, understanding that God has been all that with us. And the Bible teaches those who have received much grace give much grace. So today I remind you that redemption also changes the way that we live. We get to offer something that we have received. So as I close our thoughts this morning, I close our teaching this morning, I'm reminded today by the words of John that Jesus came in all his majesty, in all who he is, but he subjected himself to man. He pitched his tent on earth, and he brought with him the truth, and he brought with him grace, which offers us redemption. Through redemption, we enjoy a new life. We enjoy communion with the Father. Through redemption, we understand that we have an eternity with God. And through redemption, we understand that our life changes as how we treat others. Understanding this, we embrace this teaching and understand that God came for us. And maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Lord of your life. That means that your current situation is condemnation, eternal death. But I have good news for you today. The ministry of reconciliation is still active today because Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. He was there in the beginning. He was there 2,000 years ago. He was at the cross, and he's here today as well. And receiving him as your personal Savior will change your life forever. You will be a new creation in Christ. And that is simply done by asking Jesus into your heart, by saying, Father, forgive me of my sins. I recognize that I need a Savior. I've tried to do it my own way, and I feel lost and empty. And I've come to understand that I need a relationship with the true God. And that comes through receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Today, that could be you this morning. And maybe you're a church goer and you've been here for some time. And you've heard the message of the cross, but you haven't always embraced Christ in all who he is. You've seen him as a religious figure, as a cross that you wear over your chest, or a place that you go that sings songs and someone preaches, but you haven't recognized or received or embraced who Jesus is. Understanding his power and his authority and his sovereignty and how he rules with such excellence and his love and compassion for all humanity and for each and every one of us. And we've lived religiously by a law, by rules. But rules only take us to empty places because rules are not enough to fill the voids within our lives. But this morning we're reminded that he comes with grace and truth. And that we would need to come to know him not as a religious figure or a historical figure, but we need to come to know him as the true Son of God. And when we come to know him as the true Son of God, redemption occurs. And once redemption occurs, we're a new creation. Some are struggling in their walk and they're saying, but I've said the prayer, something is not happening. It's because we haven't embraced the authority and the power of who Christ is. Because once it reaches into our lives, it changes who we are. He's all powerful and mighty and enough to make us new. And it draws us into a relationship with the Father. so that we could understand that this is not about rules and regulations, but it's about a relationship. It's not about religion, but it's about a true encounter with an almighty God that promises us peace on earth and eternity in heaven. And when we have understood that, it changes the way we treat each other. And we're gracious to each other and forgiven, and we bless each other and we help each other and we serve those that need to be served. Why? Because the all-powerful God who came, redeemed us, changed our lives forever. He came 2,000 years ago to touch and change each and every one of our lives. Today I remind you, He's timeless, He's personal, He is God. Sufficient enough for your need. He will reach you there. He has ordained your steps, and He has something special for you. As I close, I'm reminded of the two theological terms of immanent and transcendent. Transcendent is that God is above all things. Above all things. He's above time, all powerful. He is from barrier to barrier. God is there. But then He's imminent. That means He also dwells in the deepest parts of our hearts. He's inside of all things, including you and I. Some people just know Him as transcendent. They know Him as this far, powerful God. But today He wants to remind you that He came so that you would know Him in an imminent way, in a personal way, where He will dwell deep inside your heart. I invite you to stand this morning as we close our teaching. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for truth. We thank You, Lord God, for Christology. We thank You, Lord God, for reminding us how awesome You are. That You came. You're just not a vision or a person in history, but that You are God. You pitched Your tent among us. You came with grace and truth to reconcile us back to You, Lord. To save us, to redeem us, to buy us out of poverty and sin and guilt and condemnation. And You've given us a new life, allowing us to have a relationship with the Father, preparing us for eternity with You, and also teaching us to live in a way that pleases You. Forgive us, God, of the times that we have rejected Your message, rejected what You've wanted to say to us. And today, Father, we embrace Your word. We ask that You would speak into our hearts in a way like never before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you never said the prayer of faith, Jesus, enter into my heart. As we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to the altar. We want to pray with you. And if you're a little bit afraid, ask the person next to you, would you come up with me? And they'll join you here at the altar. But maybe you're a church goer and you realize that you've been struggling in your faith, and maybe it's because you've approached this religiously and God is saying, I don't want you to know me through a law. I want you to know me through redemption. Know who I am. And maybe you feel void and empty and unsuccessful because you see Jesus on a cross only. You see Him in a temple, in a church. You see Him as a religious figure. But the almighty, powerful person of Jesus wants to be so real in your life today and every day. If you're here today and you say, that's me, as we sing this next song, the altar is open. We'd love to pray for you today.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.